God, we bless thee that thou art capable. And from the beginning of the history of thy people until the present time, thou hast declared thyself to be a God who will never forsake thy people. We thank thee in Isaiah's that day, thou couldst say, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is the kind of God thou art. Thou art a covenant-keeping God. We bless thee that in the day in which we live, the covenant has been made by thee, ratified in the sacrifice of Christ, that in no way does it depend upon our faithfulness, but thy faithfulness. Thou hast promised that thou art the God who never changes, who never forsakes, who never leave thy people, whatever circumstances in life they pass through. Thou hast been with thy people in every day and every day, both those who went to the stake and those who were thrown to the lions, thou didst never fail, I know. And all the suffering of different kinds that have afflicted the saints of God over the centuries, we bless thee that there is one in thy presence who understands, who enters into every trial, is able to pray for his people through every trial, is able to succor them that are tested, and never fails, and never lets them down. We thank thee that the psalmist would say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The end of that, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember that to the Smyrna saints, the Lord Jesus himself could guarantee his presence with them as they journeyed home, and guarantee that they never be hurt with a second death. For he says, for time and for eternity, he will indeed conduct his people safely through life, through the valley of the shadow of death, if necessary, but into eternal glory that will become brighter as the years of eternity run on. O God, for thy faithfulness, for the faithfulness of thy unique and lovely Son, thy faithfulness to thy word and every one of thy promises, we bless thy name. Each of us are monuments in thy presence this afternoon, that thou art a God who promises and performs. None of the words that thou dost speak ever fall to the ground. So together, we thank thee that thou art good. We thank thee for every experience we have had of thyself. For the privilege already today of spending time in thy presence, remembering thy Son, we bless thee. We have had opportunity too to serve thee in various ways. Now we're before thee to read the Holy Scriptures together in order that thou mightest speak to every one of our hearts. We bow in thy presence, realizing that if thou dost not speak to us, we shall become like them that go down to the pit. So with open ears and receptive hearts we would come before thee and ask thee to speak to us individually, in the depths of our soul, that having heard thy voice, we might be quickened to respond to thy word, and our lives might be adjusted in ways that shall the more please thee. So bless us, we pray. We commend the meeting to thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Go and look at 1 Samuel, chapter 3. I was in North Van on Friday and gave an address that I would judge would be hardly applicable here. But I was praying that, I was saying that the young folk of the meeting might pray not only that they might have children, but that they might all have sons. There were 13 little boys in this meeting, so they hardly need to increase the number really, do they? But
it would have been applicable here, but you have so many sons. Well, now, we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, but he could not see, and the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not. Lie down again. He went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. The Lord said unto Samuel, and saw. He moved down until verse 15. Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from thee of all the things that he said unto thee. Samuel told him every bit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew. The Lord was with him. He let none of his words fall to the ground. All Israel, from Dan unto even unto Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The word of Samuel came. All Israel. The Lord will let his word. Samuel was born in a very difficult day in Israel's history. And the priest, of course, who was a representative of the people, not only represented as a man, but his very condition, that he appears in the scriptures, was a representation of what the nation really was. You see an old man going down. Incompetent leadership. The need of somebody to take the old man's place in order to carry on for God. One thing on the surface I think we should learn here is this. That when Hannah saw the need of a man to be God's emergency man in this crisis, she prayed. But I do not read of anybody who said, the old man's incompetent, let's remove him out of the job. And let's see if we cannot find somebody who's more competent in 7 plus. The Old Testament books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles would teach us that lesson all over and over again. Anarchy is never right amongst God's people. Revolt is never correct. If leadership amongst God's people is incompetent, you don't revolt, rebel, and throw certain people who are doing certain jobs
shall we say, out of office? No, you just trust. God knows the way in which to adjust right leadership amongst his people. He is an old man growing up. Alongside that, I see a young man growing up. God knows just when to remove Eli. When Samuel was established as a prophet and recognized from Beersheba, Sheba to Dan, then God will remove Eli. But not 1 second. As you and I have been on the job, we have looked at Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We would say he's incompetent, he's old, he's lost his discernment, he's completely out of touch with God, he can't appreciate divine things anymore. It's about time he was removed. But had he been removed then, there wouldn't have been a man to exist. So God maintains Eli in the position. We said on Friday, he still was with Eli. Because Eli could say to a barren woman, the Lord grant thee thy supplication. And it was a miracle in Hannah's being. Barren woman produced a child. At the word of incompetent Eli. But God still recognized him as his priest. And still spoke to him. So there's no movement in these chapters to oust Eli. To take him out of his position. Now, the men and women that know God just cry and wait. And when it's God's time, God will take Eli out by way of a broken neck and die like an unredeemed man. And when that moment comes, he will have his man in reserve. Spiritually, morally, physically, to become an outstanding leader in God. You have the same, do you not, in David? David had had the anointing oil upon his head. He was destined to be Israel's king. Twice he or his men could have lifted the sword and dispatched Saul into eternity. That wasn't God's. Samuel knew that when the right, David knew that when the right moment came, God would remove him. That's the right moment. So my dear brothers and sisters, you and I often filled with fear as to the future testimony for God. He may rest in this, that the Lord is still Lord of his own assembly. It is still the Church of God. As he rules in the kingdoms of men, so he rules among his people. Just his right time, he can take home certain brethren. Just at the right time, he can raise up others to take their place. We have a story here. An incompetent priest thrown down. A man who is going to be mightily used of God. The opening chapters of 1 Samuel, you have those two men together for four chapters. And it's delightful to read that Samuel was born. And Samuel grew. Samuel grew on. Samuel ministered before the Lord. Samuel ministered before the Lord, before Eli. Finally comes to manhood and he's established. How tragic you can look at the old man. As you look at the old man, you cannot discern his eyes of him. Eventually, the word is his eyes will be set. His sons are a disgrace to him. And in his final years at least, God never speaks to him. God will speak to a man of God to send a message. He will speak to the boy Samuel and give him a message. He
As far as Holy Writ is concerned, he never speaks to Eli. I never read that Eli ever prayed. I never read that Eli ever offered a sacrifice. I never read that God ever spoke to Eli. Tragedy of leadership like that. An old man. Of course, I'm not suggesting for a moment that all old men are like that. Not all I know now. I wouldn't really think I'm going to finish up that way. Incompetence. That is deserved. There are men, Caleb-like, Moses-like, who are fit and derived spiritually to the very end of the journey. My dear older brethren, let us talk of our hearts. There is a need of being watchful in divine things to the very end of the road, lest we get fresh slack. For Eli was fat, not with them. Lest we lose our discernment that Eli was blind. The road that leads to that is lack of God speaking to us. Lack of us speaking to God. If we become leaders like that amongst God's people, what a tragedy that is. There's two men together, an old man doing that. Faith. Faith. Absolute faith. The young man going up. He would be dragged into that. Now let's look at us. Child Samuel ministered unto the door before Eli. I think that would indicate this, that Samuel had already started on a period in his life this direction, though he was but a boy, when he was actually ministering unto the Lord. That is, if Old Testament folks had a conversion, I put a conversion for Samuel before chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. I know it does say that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. But in the context of chapter 3, that doesn't mean he wasn't saved. You can see, as the meeting goes on. No, I read in chapter 2 that Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And so here, the child, boy, not an infant, the child who knew what it was to minister before the Lord. You were saying in North Bend that Samuel could never be a priest. For the simple reason, he was a Kohathite and not of the family of Aaron, though he was a leader. Being a Kohathite, you remember, all he could do was carry the holy vessels after the priests had covered them. He couldn't look at the priestly vessels. He said on Friday, but that showed the determination of Hannah not only to pray for a man-child, but a man-child to fill the place of Eli, yet she knew by birth her child could never do it. That was great faith. And what did he do? Well, he ministered before the Lord. He wore an ephod. He wore a priestly robe. He interceded. He prayed for the people. He offered sacrifice. But he was not a priest and could not be a priest. Here was a woman who knew the incompetence by birth of her child to fill that. She took hold of God, but God needed a man. She was barren. She couldn't bear. She was a long family. You say, impossible woman, why are you praying? Here's a woman who had the things of God at heart, and in spite of all those difficulties, she prayed for us. This man who could never be a priest, taken by the mother to the tabernacle, the minister before the Lord. You say, who are the great prayers of the Bible? Well, surely the priest.
when God gives you a list of three men who were the greatest intercessors history has ever known. Among those three is Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Great prayer. I like that one. Because there are so many in the Old Testament scriptures, when you look at their background, family's not good, tribe's not good, education not good, natural strength not good, you say those men can't do anything for God. But God picks up the unlucky, the incompetent. And as in New Testament days, it's not many mighty, not many noble. He takes up the incompetent and use them in the kingdom. So is it here. Lots of things that disqualify him. And he ministers before the Lord, before us. The word of the Lord was precious. How many sermons have I heard on that in the last 55 years? The word of the Lord is precious. Well, I mustn't find fault in my good brethren. When they proceed to tell me how precious the Bible is, how God has preserved it, and how men have translated it, wonderful things the Bible will do, well, the word of God is precious. I know that, but please, in your mind and your mind. And that probably means it all. The word of the Lord is rare. I know when things are rare, they become precious. And people like that are rare, so that's right. But it's in the sense of rare here. The word of the Lord was rare. It was scarce in those things. And there was no open room. What's the meaning? When I go back in the history of the nation, and I read in the history of the nation in Chapter 2, when the man of God is speaking, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt? I was. God had a history of speaking to his people. God had a history of revealing himself to his people. So the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Joshua. The Lord spoke to the various judges. The Lord revealed himself to Moses. Revealed himself to Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host. Revealed himself to Gideon, to Manoah. Yes, God was the God of revelation. And the history of the Old Testament up to this point is a history of the God who would speak to me, and the God who would show himself to me. Ah, but in Eli's day, the word of the Lord was rare. He wasn't speaking. Men weren't hearing his voice. Here's Eli, a priest, and surely God speaks to priests, but he didn't speak to Eli. There's Eli, a judge, and God had spoken to the judges in the book of Judges, and he would speak to Samuel. Of Jesus. The word God wasn't speaking to Eli. And through Eli, he wasn't speaking to his people. These were the days of a shut heaven. Because the condition of Eli was carnal and spiritual. That was the condition of the people in that day. God wasn't speaking. It's not true that in those previous days the Lord appeared. The Lord appeared to Manoah. After these days, the Lord would appear to Samuel. Well, he didn't appear to Eli.
So you get the meaning of the words here. And the word of the Lord was scarce in those days. As far as seeing the Lord is concerned, that was a thing of last. And here was a leadership amongst God's people that didn't hear the voice of God. And the leadership amongst God's people who never saw you. Come on now, you know. You and I face such a challenge in the divine presence. We who take the place of leadership amongst God's people, local elders, shepherds of the flock, is the word of the Lord rare? Is there no open vision? That is to say, to put it simply, we take the place of leaders, we desire the work of an overseer, we are recognized as being such by God's people, but are we men of prayer? And are we men who know God face to face? Do we know intimate communion? Do we read the scriptures and hear in it not the repetition of some words in print, but the voice of God to our souls? Do we really know the Lord? That is the trouble in Eli. Samuel would hear the divine voice. Eli didn't. Samuel would have the Lord revealed to him. Eli didn't. Thus the nation had no leadership in divine things. Was ever defeated before his enemies. Let us then, shall we? Search our hearts as leaders of God's people. We may fill the office. We may take the place. But if that is all there is in it, the people of God will perish under our ministry. And the assemblies of God's people will go into decline. There'll be no growth or benefit among the saints. Because of Eli leadership, incompetent leadership. But what about this incompetent leadership? Well, that would be difficult to assess. Here's a man who is himself very old. He judged Israel many years. His priesthood, of course, would be longer than the period of his judgeship. He had judged Israel 40 years. He would be a priest among God's people far longer. What he was like as a young man, the word of God never says. But it must have been a young man when he first entered the court. An older man, when God put his hand upon him, raised him up for judgment. There must have been about him then some qualifications. The man has grown old. Did he live in the period of Samson? He may have done. Anyway, he's old now and incompetent. One is ever conscious of the possibility of becoming old, not only naturally, but old in divine things and incompetent in divine things through losing touch with the Lord. Notice lose the man's head. has a lot of pleasure in. I see it here, in a measure, a duplication of what happened to Gideon. Great man when he was young was Gideon. A great small man, shall we say, for his outstanding feature was his humility. But he was a great man for God. Ah, but when he was old, the Spirit of God says he had many wives. Was it 70 children and his wives begot? Was it 70 children and his wives begot? That is to say, the young man that started off well for God and fought battles and won victories when he was old. He was established. He was accepted. He spent his time over indulging the flesh to his undoing, to the bringing in of Abimelech, who divided the nation. Was it not Robert Chapman that prayed in his old age, O God, save me from becoming a wicked old man? It is impossible, dear brethren, when we become old, to become indulgent in the flesh. To overeat, to oversleep, more than that, to allow into our lives things we would never have happened when we were young. Things of the flesh, and he was old, and where, my dear brethren and sisters, lots of flesh in the spiritual sense of using that word. But when he was old, his eyes were getting dim, and they would ultimately, in chapter 4, become set. He was losing physically his discernment. He would eventually lose his sight. You and I are old. And heavy. Or the danger of losing our discernment. And you can literally see some men and women, when they get old, losing spiritual discernment. There was in the New Testament assemblies, of course, a special gift of discernment. We haven't got that in our day. But there is a discernment of things that lose the Lord. A discernment of things that do not please the Lord. A discernment of what is comely in the things of God and what is suitable. A discernment of the mind of the Spirit of God as we read the Scriptures. A discernment of spirituality in young brethren and sisters that we can encourage. And a discernment of things that are not right with the Lord that we should discourage. This old man, where is his discernment gone? He sits there in the tabernacle and he looks on a woman, his eyes are getting dim. He could see her lips move, but he couldn't see the tears falling down the chin. He could see that she was desperate about something, but he couldn't see that she was deeply burdened in soul. So she said, he said, woman, don't come here, man. He lacked so much discernment, he couldn't see a soul in deep distress. He lacked so much discernment that he thought what was a spiritual exercise was an evidence of drunkenness. How about our discernment, my dear elder brother? my dear, I was going to say elder sisters, but there ain't any. They're all older sisters. Us folk who are older and should be spiritual and have a responsibility to guide the young, or the elder sisters have the responsibility to teach the younger. As we look on what is really spiritual development, can we rightly interpret that? And encourage and sympathize with and pray with spiritual development among saints?
Maybe you look upon someone who's young and forward, you mistake that for spirituality. So yes, spiritual is a great difference. And this old man was losing his discernment. While his discernment was faulty, yet his discernment was not balanced. His discernment evidenced itself in a respect of persons. Notice, please, he wasn't very active in his ministry. The Bible says every priest standeth, but he put a seat by the door. The Bible teaches the priest was the minister at the altar, but he put a seat by the gate. I don't believe many seats for priests, but yeah. He was too lazy to exercise his ministry, and he should. The warning is that we shouldn't become then like this old man who could not deserve, but who didn't take the bargain to deserve. He had a seat by the door of the holy place so he could look in and see the veil. Maybe see what his sons were doing there. He had a seat at the gate so he could look at the old man. But at the gate, what his son doing at the altar? He should have been watching. Where's his discernment? At the gate, his sons were stealing the offering, taking the fact that should have been for God and taking it for themselves, causing the worship of God to be despised by the people. The old man never discerned that he was not in God. Gate two, he should have seen that the women who came to help to cut up the sacrifices were practicing immorality with his own two sons. They were not sinful. The old man couldn't see his sons were robbing the Lord. Sons were living disgusting. Have you ever met old men who on the one hand lacked discernment and could misinterpret spirituality for drunkenness and were quick to correct others, children, women, unimportant folk in the assembly? When it comes to their own house, their own family circle. Too blind to see the sinful. Too blind to see. Acting as a leader of God's people with respect of persons, shall we say he would crush under the carpet, stealing God's fortune. Rush under the carpet, pray. They were living moral life. My dear brethren, you and I should thank in God the same way. We love the same person. Our judgment must never be biased by relationship. We must not be stirred here and easy there. We must judge righteous by leaving the right hand or left. So says the scripture that a New Testament overseer must not be characterized by covetousness. Because if it is monetary advantages in for, or even preference or place, he will not judge righteousness. He was a man who was unrighteous in judging a woman from the country. Spare the gross sin, you know that. Shall men like that leading God's people? No wonder, no wonder. The word of the Lord was rare in Israel. No wonder. Oh, my dear brethren, my dear elders, possibility of spending our lives in contact with God, rightly leading God's people in the things of God, and then becoming old and indulging the flesh, losing our discernment, becoming unrighteous in administration. Because of our spiritual condition, losing contact with God. Waiting to see God. It is in circumstances like that that Eli comes into question. Look again. It came to pass that at that time Eli was laid down in his place. Listen. Did you ever hear, you tabernacle men, of the dimensions of the pegs in the tabernacle? You say they weren't. There were neither seats nor beds in the tabernacle. When I come to this chapter, things are different. Do you notice, please, there's doors on the tabernacle now. And they sleep in the tabernacle now. Do you remember where the tents of Moses and Aaron should be? Outside the courtyard. And now they've come into the land. Of course, the tabernacle wasn't really made for the land. It was made for the wilderness. So ingeniously, when they put it up in Shiloh, they put doors on it. And they must have made places to sleep in it. Days of departure. No wonder the book of Judges says five times over, in those days every man did that which was right and wrong. Tabernacle with doors. Tabernacle with bed. Called him up, who says he laid himself down in his house. He had his post to leap on. And he had his bed to lie on. And instead of serving God in the tabernacle, everything about him is characteristic of those. There's another strange thing. It tells me where Samuel slept. I reckon, looking at it one way, he slept in a better place than Eli. But he slept where he never should have done. Where did he sleep? Look, verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, Samuel lay down to sleep. The wise version, Samuel lay down to sleep in the temple of the Lord, where in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord was. He was sleeping in the holiest of all. Well, in a way, that's a good place to sleep, isn't it? To sleep right in the presence of God. To spend your days there and spend your nights there, in the presence of God. But you and I know perfectly well that the high priest was only supposed to enter the holiest of all once a year. Let me look at another one. say that Eli was sleeping away, and Samuel was sleeping in the presence. Which is best? Where you and I, my dear brothers and sisters, stand by that? In the presence of the Lord? Or out of the presence? Where do we spend our nights? In the presence of the Lord? Or out of the presence? This man Samuel, whose name means asked of God, spent his time from his infancy, day and night, in the presence of the Lord. Eli spent his nights at least out of the presence. Spent his days sitting at the door. Got an expression he's got. Going far beyond the door. Scottish, old Scottish home in the Clappens in the north of Scotland, there would be a house of two rooms, a bath and a bed. When you've got casual guests, you put them into the middle of the house, they call the bath. Where you really got to know them, you took them into the bed. That's where you took special guests. Say in Scotland, getting far bend with God. How far have you and I got with God? How closely do we know God? Are we men and women of the sanctuary? Men and women of communion? This great man of prayer was born as a result of prayer. Cradled in a place of prayer. Lived a life of prayer. Said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you and teaching you. Yes. He's sleeping in the very presence. It's an indication of the chaos of the system at that time. And shows a close place that Samuel had to the presence of the Lord. Should the Lord please something else in the context of that? And ere the Lamb of God went out in the temple, because the word isn't temple, the word must be tabernacle, there was no temple in this time. But ere the Lamb of God went out in the temple. It may mean that they put the seven branch lampstand lamps out, save fuel in the night. 3 days of recession. Cotton.
But each night they put the lamps out. Never that should take place. He was tabernacle.
They had the snuffers, of course. They could cut and trim the wick, but only to refurbish the lot.
Does it mean more? Is it before the lamp went out, was going out?
And I look at Eli and I see in him the condition of the nation.
I look at the lamp and I see the condition of the nation. It was going out.
As far as the priesthood was concerned, testimony was going out. With an old incompetent priest, God had called him Samuel what for? To anoint a king.
Was in the failure of Christmas. That's really nice.
Are we living in a day when the lamp is growing?
Growing up.
And the people of God are under the
covenant.
Growing up. In the day when God's people represented in Eli are lethargic, lazy, fleshless, lacking in discernment, lacking in vision of God, lacking in talking to God. How many companies of God's people would that be true today? We'll sum that up in Laodiceanism in the New Testament scriptures. Much boast, but very little reality. How many places is the testimony declining? Lent, burning dim, going out. Well, God didn't let it go out as far as testimony was concerned. He would raise it up in Samuel. Did you know you've only got to go one chapter past this? The ark of God's God. And it never returned to the tabernacle. They did use the ephod later on, but it was often not associated with the tabernacle. They carried it sometimes into the camp, and Saul called for the ephod one day. They did use that. But with Eli dead, Hophni Phineas dead, where was the priesthood? The ark gone? The emptiness of the sanctuary? Lamp slowed you. Affecting the test of his heart. God, in the presence of a dying testimony, was about to call a man. That good? Oh yes, I'm not one of those people who think we'll believe the assemblies of open. No, I don't believe. My God isn't there. The Spirit of God is still just as strong and powerful as he ever was. My dear brethren, are we looking for Samuels? Are we praying that God would allow our sisters to give birth to Samuels? Are we doing what Eli did in spite of his failure? Remember, he nursed a man for God. I reckon he did it with a broken heart. He had two sons that should have been leaders among God. They were miserable. God gave him a wee boy to nurse that boy for God in the place of his own sons. I like it, you know. The second time God spoke to Samuel, Samuel ran to Eli. Remember, in the middle of the night, Eli says, "My son." He wasn't his son for half 9 years. But in the middle of the night, he realizes that God is calling a lad, a youth now. God is calling a youth to fill a place in the nation that was absolutely essential. But he had failed, and his sons couldn't fill that place. They were such miserable sinners. Come to God. My dear elder brethren, looking for change? Oh, don't be wise. Gift doesn't run in the blood. Doesn't mean because I teach, my boys will teach. It's You mean because I can preach, my boys will preach? Oh no, it doesn't run in the blood. As you look round upon the young men that God gives you in the assembly of God's people, all to treat those lads like sons. Here Eli had Samuel and he treated him as his son and he taught him the minister before the Lord. While he was going down, he was teaching the younger man. For a man who thought about himself as a complete friend. He's a father, a complete friend. He's a guide to God's people, a complete friend. One thing he did. Mercy God allowed that. To teach the young man to minister before the Lord. And he allowed old Eli to be present that night when God called Samuel. Eli didn't live on that. But what a night this was. And the old man's discernment was suddenly awakened to recognize that this voice that Samuel talked about, saying, Samuel, Samuel, was the voice of God calling that boy to a lifelong ministry. I tell you, I think at that moment, Eli's heart would be filled with profound grief because it wasn't his son's. And equally, his heart would be filled with profound thankfulness that God had allowed him to have that little bit. In preparing the man who will be God's teacher when he likes God. Thanks, God. Maybe I'm talking to men today who are still conscious of an open book. Still conscious that the Lord speaks to them. They still know communion. And in the confidence of that, they feel that they can still lead God's people and care for those who are infants in Christ that they might become men for God. Maybe. I'm talking to an old man who's lost. And you don't feel you're in touch with heaven. Somehow or other, God doesn't speak to you like He once did. Notice the mercy of God. He's allowed a man like that. A man like that. For Timothy on the road to a path of spiritual growth. If, my dear brother, you're old, and you feel you've failed in your own ministry, may God in His mercy help you. Never to be a hindrance to a younger man. Put your hand up on the shoulder. Try and do something in your closing days to help a young man forward. Do something. All men can help. Old man, Captain. Anybody say this before I close the meeting? The very first time I spoke on a concrete platform, it was the odd years. And it was an open conference. And one of the good older brethren, who was very old, he had got up and said it would be great if we could hear the voices of some of these young men talking to the saints in these days. He said, because you say, us old men, we didn't know. And I got up after him and ministered the word, and he got up after me and pulled me to pieces. So I started off with this discouragement. He was rebuked by the old brethren's then. But, no. Let's have a heart for things, my dear brethren. Think of the future if the Lord doesn't come. the strengthening of the companies of the people of God and God's assemblies need young men whose minds are, and hearts are completely given to the Lord. Let's pray for them and help them and teach them. Guard them round in our prayers. That in our days we might see Samuels raised up in Vancouver for the glory of God.